God is good all the time. It's so good to see you. It's just so good to be in church. Now, over the past several weeks, we've covered some key events from the Bible. Since Easter, I've kind of gotten locked into Luke just a little bit, partially because we just came off of reading that in our New Testament reading, partially because it's a little bit like that sign that was, I believe, on the Oregon Trail. It said, pick your rut well, you'll be in it for the next 1,000 miles. Luke is kind of the rut that I'm in right now, and I'm adding a little Matthew here and there, but I love it. Luke's account of the resurrection is fascinating. First of all, nobody sees it. Second of all, nobody believes it. And third of all, once they all get together, nobody anticipates it. I mean, when we read the Bible, it's the clearest thing in the whole world that Jesus is going to come back. He says it a gazillion times. It wasn't that clear to them. Then last week, we took a Sunday stroll to Emmaus with two disillusioned disciples who were headed the wrong direction. Jesus travels with them, and by the time it's all said and done, he breaks the bread, they recognize him, Jesus disappears, and they are headed back to Jerusalem to return to the fellowship of the church, or as I would say last week, to return to the herd. Now, it's right here that we pick up this extraordinary story, and there's really nothing else like this story in the entire Bible. Verse 36, while they were still talking, Jesus appeared among them and said, peace be with you. The implication of this text is that while all the disciples were together processing, trying to make sense of the last few days, it was not like Jesus slid in the back door and nobody saw him. It's kind of like, poof, Jesus appears. Clearly, Jesus's post-resurrection body isn't the same as his pre-crucifixion body. People don't recognize him instantly. There is something different about his body in some way. One thing's for sure, time and space no longer have a grip on him. He moves instantly from here to there. He seems to transport. He walks through walls. He appears and he disappears. He is the same, and he is different. We might say that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, but Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus completely understands what his disciples are going through. And even now that there is consensus that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, it startles them to have him just simply appear out of nowhere. And yet there's this patience that is shown by Jesus throughout this entire narrative. What is his greeting? Peace be with you. Shalom be with you. Now you got to understand, in Hebrew thoughts, people weren't compartmentalized. You didn't have your mind and your body and your emotions all segmented somehow. It was a very holistic approach to who the person was. So when Jesus says, peace be with you, he means peace in every aspect of your being. When he says, peace be with you, you need to understand that theologically, peace isn't the absence of conflict, it's not the absence of trouble, it's not the absence of doubt. Peace is the presence of Christ. Peace is something that Jesus imparts to us by his presence, and it has nothing to do with circumstances. I need you to hear that right now. Even at home, even for those of you going through a really difficult time right now, peace is not determined by circumstance. It is determined by the presence of Christ. We might say, peace is what happens when Jesus shows up. Are you consumed with fear in this COVID-19 crisis? Peace be with you? Are you on the brink financially? Peace be with you. Are you tired of having to watch your parents' grandchildren 24/7, 365? Peace be with you. Verses 37 through 39, they thought they saw a ghost. And Jesus said, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Look at my hands and feet. Touch me." The ancients believed in ghosts. There's no doubt about it. I had this class in seminary on the historical thinking around death and dying. And I just want you to know, historically speaking, the main task of the living when it comes to the dead was making sure the dead stayed dead and they didn't come back and haunt everybody. That was flat out in their thinking. This is the way that Jesus' disciples were thinking. They believed in ghosts. Jesus kind of offers us something really interesting here. He offers us a sneak peek at our heavenly bodies. Think about it. They kind of know it's Jesus-ish, but he's different. Jesus is in that eternal form, that eternal bodily form that we'll all be in when we get to heaven. It is in a way a mirror of the earthly body, but it is shed of all of its mortal limitations. It fascinates me that rather than rebuke the disciples for their lack of faith, which Jesus is happy to do a lot of times, he just invites everybody in the room to see his scars. Touch me, see that I am flesh, and see that I am bone. Even in this bodily state, what I'm going to call this in-between bodily state between heaven and earth, Jesus still bears the scars of the crucifixion. You see, if you really think about this, what Jesus bears on his hands and his feet is simply Jesus paid the price for sin with his death, and the scars are the receipt. I think the question here is really rhetorical. Jesus knows full well why the disciples are troubled and why the disciples are in doubt. They have had a rough few days. No doubt about it. The implication is, now that you see that I'm here with you, why are you still troubled? Now that you can clearly see that I am here with you, why are you still in doubt? My friends, I think that's a great question to ask in our own lives right now. I'm not saying there's nothing to be troubled about. There may be plenty to be troubled about. But Jesus is saying, if you realize I am here, then why are you still troubled? Why are you still in doubt when you know I am here with you? Verses 40 through 43. But they were so overwhelmed that they still couldn't believe. So Jesus asked for something to eat, and he eats a piece of fish. I find this utterly hilarious. Here's the deal. The ancients not only believed in ghosts, they had rules about ghosts. And one of the things that everybody knew was that ghosts don't eat. So Jesus is actually proving that it is him when he asks for something to eat. The kids definitely are reeling here. And what really strikes me is right about the time you'd think Jesus would be getting impatient, he just isn't. And you say, well, why? It's because he has bigger fish to fry. Verse 44, this is what I told you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the laws and the prophets and the Psalms. You see, the link between knowing the scriptures and believing in Christ is a clear and consistent one throughout the gospels. One of the things that I find really interesting is that for Jesus, you got to remember, all they have is the Old Testament. But for Jesus, the Old Testament clearly predicted his coming. For Jesus, anyone who read the Old Testament ought to be able to see that Jesus is coming. The law saw Jesus coming. The prophets saw Jesus coming. The Psalms saw Jesus coming. Jesus thought anybody that's been in Scripture will know that it is indeed him. I find it interesting these days, there's a lot of people out there that really want to say, well, the Old Testament doesn't really apply today. I'm not going to say that's a modern tendency. It's been out there for a long time, this whole idea that you somehow, some parts of the Bible are more authoritative than others. You know, Paul is less authoritative than Jesus, or the Old Testament's less authoritative than the New Testament. But what I need you to hear is that Jesus thought the scriptures were absolutely authoritative. Jesus thought the absolute correctness in the scriptures in predicting his coming. So is the Old Testament less important than the New Testament? Jesus certainly didn't think so. And if Jesus didn't think so, we shouldn't think so either. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. For Luke, divine revelation is really like a water tap. God turns it on and God can turn it off. I mean, when people don't get something in Luke, it's because God's not letting them get it. When they do get something in Luke, it's because God is allowing them to get it. It's really a fascinating kind of thing. So here's what I want to tell you. My advice is, particularly for those of you that are reading the New Testament through with us this year, my advice is, you know those days when God's really speaking and when you're really tracking with the Bible and everything's making sense to you? You know those days? I would take really good notes. Because when the water's on and when the tap is on, that's when you need to spread the water around. Because there's going to be other days the tap isn't on in quite the same ways and things aren't going to be nearly as clear. And yet, there's a clear relationship between studying the Bible and faith in Christ. This Wednesday, I'm going to begin a brand new Going Deeper series, Wednesday, 6:30. It's only accessible online, but it's at the Christ Church platforms. And I'm simply calling this series Relevant, the Fourth Gospel. And we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. Now, some of you are getting pretty excited because we are reading John in our Bible readings. And I just want you to see how fresh it is to really get into the Word when you've been in the Word. But open your heart up for revelation, how God might speak to us in very, very specific ways. Verses 46 and 47. It is written, the Messiah shall suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. We now get this micro synopsis of the foundations of the new covenant. I mean, think about this. The Messiah must come to earth. Check. The Messiah must suffer. Check. Jesus is going to need to raise from the dead. Check. The gospel is going to be preached. That one hasn't happened yet. And yet I need to tell you, you need to understand, Jesus' followers are pretty much in hiding. I mean, Jesus has just been put on a cross. He's been put in a tomb. From the Roman and the Jewish perspective, they think the disciples stole the body. So there are people looking for the disciples. There is an APB out on the disciples. There is a warrant out for the arrest of the disciples. They are tucked in. They're in hiding. They are scared. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, you all are going to preach the gospel. It's you all that are going to take this whole thing forward. It's fascinating to me that the ministry And the very presence of Christ in the world is entrusted to a group of people who thought Jesus was a ghost like 8 minutes ago. So who's going to preach this gospel in Jesus' name? They are. The church is. We are. The scared of ghosts and the authorities, the troubled and doubting people in the room are the people Jesus is entrusting to carry on the gospel. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that commercial about why Pinocchio shouldn't be a motivational speaker. Have you ever seen it? Pinocchio's there and he looks across this hotel room where people have come to hear his motivational speech. And Pinocchio says, "When I look at this room, I see a lot of potential." And his nose just starts growing like that. Jesus had to feel the same way. He's looking at the room thinking, wow, everything that has happened since the fall has come down to this. I've done my part, and now I am trusting everything to the people in this room. And Jesus had to be thinking, I'm excited about this because you guys got this. And there may be nobody else thinks you got this. You may not even think you've got this, but I think you've got this. It's incredible, incredible thing. Verses 48 and 49, you are my witnesses, and I am going to send to you what God has promised, but stay in Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. So just what did Jesus promise? That the disciples will be clothed in power. Power in Greek, dunamis, we get the word dynamite from it. I got to tell you, the huddled, scared disciples who are trying to figure out if Jesus is a ghost in the room, they were not yet empowered. But Jesus says, you boys, you women, you all just stick around until the empowerment comes. And all of a sudden, you will find the ability to preach my gospel to the world. And I love what it says here, until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now, there are times in the Old Testament where Old Testament characters, Gideon, for example, has the Holy Spirit come upon him. And the Hebrew text clearly implies that the Holy Spirit wore Gideon, that the Spirit wore Gideon like you and I would wear a jacket, but like a jacket that wearing was not permanent. The Spirit would come upon people, but they would accomplish a task, they would do something, and then they would take that jacket off. Now the text suggests that the post-resurrection Christian will wear the Spirit rather than be worn by the Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit is about to shift from an occasional burst of power to a sustained presence in our lives. It's a significant shift. Now, Matthew is going to expand Luke's mandate to wait for power. And he's going to offer the Great Commission. And I think it's an incredible text because sometimes we wonder what the church ought to be doing. I remember just a few weeks ago when it became clear that we couldn't hold worship services on site. And the question going around is, well, then what are we supposed to be doing? Well, what we're supposed to be doing is what's in the Great Commission. This is Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. I need you to understand, the doubt never completely went away. And Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey everything that I have commanded you. And be sure of this, remember this, I am with you always. So what's the church supposed to be doing? Number one, go. Friends, there's a lot of ways to go. And right now, the message of Christ is going throughout the internet, all over the world. We are to go. Number two, we are to make disciples of all nations. Do you see how exciting this is? Do you know anybody in any country in the world that can get internet access, which is a whole lot of people, can actually worship with us right now? We can actually invite them into discipleship. All of a sudden, what a church does is not limited by time and space. We're a little bit like that resurrected body. We are not limited in where we can go. We're not limited in what we can do. We're not limited by the amount of people that live close that can drive in. All of a sudden, there are limitless nature to what we're doing. We are to make disciples. Number three, we're to baptize. You say, well, how can you baptize online? You really can't. And that's why it's always going to be important that we get together. It's why it's always going to be important that there be times that the community of faith comes together and celebrates and lives into what Jesus and what the Bible says when it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. When we get together, incredible things happen. Number four, we are to teach people to obey Christ's commandments. Well, how can you obey Christ's commandments if you don't know what they are? So we're to teach people to obey. And then number five, we are to remember that Christ is always with us. So friends, when we are able to gather here again and worship on this site, Christ will be with us. Those of you that maybe live somewhere else, you may only get to this sanctuary once or twice or maybe never in your whole life. Christ is still going to be with us. We need to remember that where the gospel is proclaimed, the presence of Christ is with us. And then verse 50 through 52, near Bethany, he lifted his hands and blessed them and was taken into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. If you look at the ascension in the context of Luke, it doesn't seem that out of place because Jesus is already appearing and disappearing. He's already transporting. He's already moving in all kinds of unpredictable ways. That he would just go to be with God is very predictable in the context. It doesn't stand out as being radically different than what he's been doing. The big difference is he's not going to be coming back real quickly. Now, Jesus had ascended. He has gone from the earth. His followers remain with a simple instruction. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive power. And you may be thinking, well, how will they know when they receive power? And my response is, ask me a serious question. When you are powerless, when you are scared, when you are fearful, you don't have to have somebody tell you when you receive power. You're going to know when you receive power. People ask, you know, is this a spirit-filled church? You don't need to ask if it's a spirit-filled church. You just need to sit in the church for a few minutes. You'll be able to tell real quickly whether it is or whether it isn't. You don't need to ask if someone is a spirit-filled Christian. You can tell really quickly whether they are or whether they are not. Stay in Jerusalem until the power comes upon you. One of the things I look for in the study of Scripture are patterns that establish how God moves in our lives. And since the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how God moves then is a great indication of how God may move now. And I find within these patterns, I not only learn a lot about God, but I learn about my response to God. This just gives us some incredible insight into the Christian life. And so I'd really like to close by giving this pattern, and then we're going to just continue to live off of it. And we're going to explore it for the next couple of weeks. So people ask, how does God actually work? It's a great question. And I got six things for you. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, this is when you do it. Number one, it begins with divine revelation. Everything begins with God. What is the revelation at Easter? What's the revelation on that Sunday morning when the two angels who are at the tomb in Luke's gospel proclaim, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. That is divine revelation. That is God telling us how it is. Number two is human belief. You see, something can happen, but if we don't believe it, it doesn't change our lives any. Human belief. Do you believe that Christ is risen? Do you know throughout the New Testament, when it says what we must do to be saved, over and over it says believe and receive. And you say, well, believe what? It's always that Christ is risen from the dead. So it begins with divine revelation. It moves to human belief. Now we're back to God. Kind of think of this as a dance. Now we're back to God. Number three, divine commission. God now tells us what we're supposed to be doing. I've been reading a lot on Facebook, and a lot of people are struggling with a sense of purpose. Now that they're sort of all homebound and locked in some very unique and unforeseen ways. Well, the purpose is to do God's stuff. So once God reveals God's self to us, once we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, now we get this divine commission. And what is the commission specifically in the passage? To preach the forgiveness of sin. To preach the good news that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That Jesus came for sinners like you and like me. Number four, human obedience. When Jesus asks us to do something, we're either going to do it or we're not. And right now, we're all sort of have to stay in Jerusalem, aren't we? We're not getting to live the lives that a lot of us wish to live the same way. Can you hear maybe God speaking to you? Just stay in Jerusalem until the power comes upon you. Just keep reading the word. Just keep meditating on me until the power comes upon you. You see, divine commission, when it meets human obedience, when we stay in Jerusalem, results in number five, which is divine empowerment. The text says Christ blessed the disciples, and then he ascended. But he did so promising divine empowerment. Here's what I need you to hear. God will never ask you to do what God doesn't empower you to do. So if you get a ping that God's putting something on your heart, if it is from God, you can without doubt lean into it, because God wouldn't have asked you to do it if he didn't give you the power to do it. And then number five is human participation. The disciples worshiped and they obeyed. I find it interesting. They're down in Judea. And Jesus says, you meet me up in Galilee. That's a few days' journey. And yet they go specifically where Jesus told them to go. And Jesus appears to them there and gives them that great commission. I find it really interesting. What would happen if the disciples had not obeyed Jesus? What if they weren't where Jesus delivers the commission? Well, Jesus would have been there, but they wouldn't have. My friends, a lot of times Jesus is there because Jesus is faithful, but we're just simply not there. We miss what Jesus has for us. We miss the ping. We miss the participation. So how does God work? Divine revelation, human belief, divine commission, human obedience, divine empowerment, and human participation. We get to do God's stuff. If we believe in the work of Christ, and if we respond to his commands, we are assured that we will be empowered for any task God will ever ask of us. That is individually, and that's collectively as a church. Well, what do we do in the remaining time of this COVID-19 lockdown? I think it's really simple. We believe that Christ rose from the dead. We keep our ears open for the pings of God that lead us to action. And once we hear God asking us to do something, we do it. And as we do it, we receive the power to get it done. What does that power look like? Looks like the Holy Spirit. And that is what we're going to talk about next week in the story of us. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus to the two disciples walking the wrong direction on their way to Emmaus and to the disciples that were in the room. Thank you, dear God, for the commission. And thank you for the empowerment. Dear God, you didn't just save us from something. You saved us to something. And you've empowered us to do that work. I ask that you would continue to move in our hearts. And in those times we maybe feel like we're getting a little bored or a little stir crazy or whatever's going on, or those on the front line, it just gets to feel too relentless. Dear God, whatever we're going through, I pray that your peace would overwhelm us, that we would sense the very presence of Christ and hear him say, "Peace be with you." Dear God, speak to us, and we will obey you because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And we pray it in his strong name. Amen.